What we're looking at this morning is at the very heart, it's at the core, it is the very center of what salvation is all about. There is a very difficult time that the Bible says will happen, which I believe we're in, where people will lose sight of what salvation is all about. And people will come to the place where they don't want to hear hard things, or where if they can hear a differing opinion, they'll accept that opinion. One of the controversies nowadays is this whole concept of homosexuality. The Bible categorically, from Genesis to Revelation, says that homosexuality is not an inherited trait. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a social issue. It is a biblically defined abomination to God. But do you know what people are saying nowadays? Well, you know, some people are born that way. Or it's an alternate lifestyle. I glanced through the encyclopedia this week, and I looked up in the article about culture and society, and it said, we must do away with the repressive idea that alternate lifestyles are wrong. And I thought, where did that repressive idea come from? Well, I know where it's put down from above, because God says this. Look at verse 14 again. Pursue peace with all men. That means that Christians are supposed to have a basically non-combative lifestyle. We are to be loving and giving, like we read about in Psalm 37 this morning. But this is how it can be, the second part, and the sanctification. You see, when you and I are born again, it begins us into a lifelong process of sanctification. The problem is some people say they're born again, and you can't see any of the sanctification going on. Before they were saved, they were a drunkard. After they're saved, supposedly, they're still an alcoholic drunkard, and they're totally overwhelmed by it. Before they're saved, they're into drugs. After they're saved, they're still into drugs. Before they're saved, they're lecherous whoremongers, and after they're saved, they're still committing sexual immorality. But what's changed? Nothing. You know what the Bible says? Look at verse 14 again. The sanctification, at the end of the verse, without which no one will see the Lord. I don't think salvation's very good if you don't get to go to heaven. I don't think salvation's very good if you don't get to see the Lord, because there's only one other stop. And if it's not with the Lord, then it's in the everlasting burning in the lake of fire. Well, this morning, I only have 2 points because we only have 10 minutes. Point number one, saving faith is life changing faith. And point number two, to pick up where we started last week, life-changing faith impacts the mind first. Did you catch that? Point number one, saving faith is life-changing faith. It says right here that if you have been saved, then you have the sanctification without which no one will see the Father or the Lord. And number two, life-changing faith radically impacts and transforms our minds first. The reality of our eternal destiny hinges upon the truth that a radical conversion has started in our very own minds, and it radiates outward to the limits of our being. That's what salvation is all about. Turn back with me to Galatians 5:24, and I want to explain what I mean by this. Galatians 5:24, the first aspect of saving faith as life-changing faith is that a saved person has been crucified. Now, to 1994 individuals in America, crucifixion is about as distant as caning in Singapore. I mean, it's ridiculously distant to us. And in a society where your children can be taken away if they even claim that they've been abused, nobody understands crucifixion. But in a society that the Bible was written in, where capital punishment and corporal punishment were very much a part of the fabric of society, they understood crucifixion. In fact, most people in the first century had seen the grisly effects of crucifixion. Personally, they'd seen someone crucified. It was a big event. It was a horrible event, but it was a big event. It says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, listen, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know what God says? He says, if your old flesh isn't dead, if your old self hasn't been crucified, then you haven't been converted. That's what that verse says. It says those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They say, well, doesn't that mean kind of a lingering, long-term? Mm-mm. You know what crucifixion was? It was a one-way ticket. Nobody survived crucifixion. Nobody. It was intended that way. Every part of it tended toward it being a limited one-way trip. It's not like hanging where if the rope broke, you'd get out of it. It's not like electrocution if you can get the governor or the president to pardon you or to stay the execution of the Supreme Court to put a few things in that you can get out of it. Crucifixion was terminal. It was death. And the scriptures say that those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh. And God says if the old self isn't dead or crucified with Christ, then conversion hasn't taken place. Look at the second truth here in the book of Jude. That's way back by Revelation. Look at Jude 18 and 19. Because as I mentioned previously, there's a time coming, which I believe we are entering into more and more every day, where people are going to penetrate the church and they're not going to be born again. They're just going to be religious. They're just going to talk about God. In the book of Jude, verses 18 and 19, it says this, that they were saying to you, in the last time, which we are a part of, there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Why did Jude write this? Why did the brother of our Lord, Jude, write this epistle? He wrote it because he could see in the church in the first century people coming in and they said, I'm saved, but their lives had never changed. They said, I'm saved, but they were mocking. They were still, verse 18, following their own ungodly lust. They were still, verse 19, divisive in their lifestyles. Verse 19 continuing, they were worldly minded. They were more Roman than they were Christian. They were more up to date with the culture of the day than they were with the things of heaven. They were worldly minded. They were devoid, verse 19, of the Spirit. You see, saving faith is life-changing faith. Now, life-changing faith begins in the mind. Let me read to you from the book I began quoting from last week, and I think it's a real clarion call to our society. It was a gift to me from the author, and he wrote in it some really kind words, and so I got all excited, and I sat down and read the whole book, and now I'm reading it through again. And this book talks about the fact that we are so inundated with sin in every media that comes into us, from the newspaper to the radio to the television to all of society around us. It's just coming and bombarding us, that it's causing our minds to be very much weakened in godliness. And this is what this author says. Do you realize the difference between a sincere, spirit-controlled, devoted, godly, obedient Christian and a defeated, weak, struggling Christian is what takes place in the mind? They may be attending the same church. They may be active in the same ministries, externally doing the very same thing. But the one is defeated and the other lives a spiritually fruitful life. The difference is the thought life. Continuing, if you ever want to see real progress in sanctification, the mind is the area we must attack and destroy our sinful habits with a vengeance. Now, where we were last week, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to close with this because until we get this concept of what the sanctification, what the mortification of our flesh that God says must accompany salvation. You know, if you got a $100 bill, and that $100 bill was only printed on one side and not on the other, how good would that $100 bill be? If you only saw Ben Franklin, you couldn't see Liberty Hall in the back, how good would it be? Who would take it? No one. Salvation that has justification without sanctification is as good as a bill printed on one side and not on the other. printed only on one side. The scriptures tell us that the salvation that God gave us in Romans chapter 6 is a salvation, listen, that deeply impacts not only our eternal destiny, but our present existence. And if there's anything that I pray and I long for is that every single one of us will uneasily sit in our chair and do what the scripture says. Examine ourselves to see whether or not the salvation God sets forth in his word is what's taking place in our lives. The church today is full of people who have made a decision, and that decision has never changed their life. The church today is full of people that they say, well, my mom led me to the Lord, or I went forward in a crusade, or I raised my hand at some evangelistic meeting, and it hasn't changed their life a bit. That's why they bail out. They bail out in junior high, they bail out in high school, they bail out in college, they lose their faith, they say, when they're confronted by the secular teachers in high school. They didn't lose their faith. They never had the faith. You cannot lose the faith. You cannot lose the sanctification God gives. You can appear to have it and not, but you can't lose it, the Bible teaches. Let me demonstrate. Romans chapter 6, I want to read to you, and I'm going to verbally underline words, and you follow along in your Bible and see if you catch the drift of what Romans 6 is about, okay? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, live in it still? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ, who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see the underlying words? Verse 5, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified. That's not going to a health spa, friends. That's death. That's utter desolation of continued existence. Our old self was crucified with him. What we need to realize is that God is not remodeling sinners. God is totally transforming new creatures in Christ. And if you're just a remodeled sinner, you're not a biblical Christian. If you're just someone that's added Jesus to your life and everything else is operating as it used to operate, and the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the world and your mind is untransformed, then you're kind of like kids acting like their parents. Like, I'll see my children, they'll take a block and they'll go, are they shaving? No. Are they acting like they're shaving? Yes. Is there any power in that block? No. Is it plugged in? No. Is it an electric razor? No. What are they doing? They're pretending. There are a lot of people that are Christianity, and nothing's changing in their life. Continue reading. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, the old self was crucified in him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now you say, wait a minute. What about Romans 7? Yeah, what about Romans 7? We're going to look at that in the future. You know what Romans 7 is? Romans 7 is no less than the marks of a mature believer. It's the spiritual insight, brokenness, contrition, and humility of someone who realizes that they are still deeply impacted by sin and their flesh. You say, but isn't that a contradiction? How can you say that we're dead to sin and yet Romans 7 says we're still struggling with sin? The difference is that sin no longer has dominion. The difference is that no longer am I bound to sin. Sin in the future after I'm saved is a choice. If you are involuntarily bound to sin, you've never been saved. If you are so captured by it that you can't stop and you just sweat and try, you haven't been saved, the Bible says. Because saving faith is life-changing faith. And Jesus Christ, when he saves someone, he sets them free from the shackles of sin. Now, yes, we're tempted. And yes, as Paul says in Romans 7, that It's a struggle. It's an agony. It's a wrestling match. It's difficult. But the difference is that the Christian is winning, increasing, increasing, increasing. And there is decreasing frequencies of giving in to that flesh. Well, just something for you to remember, and we'll close. I gave you this list last week. I want to give you the first three in a way that you can remember. God says, in order to win the battle of our minds, in order to be sanctified, number one, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. You know what that is? Stop or say no to your flesh. If you're a Christian and you say, no, I will not do that, I do not have to do that, you won't do it. Do you know why? You don't need to even pray about it. God has already set you free. Our little doggy is usually on its little run. And when we unhook that collar, it still stands there, and it doesn't usually go outside of the area of its run until all of a sudden it goes, and it looks around, and it sees the chain's not there, and takes off like a bullet. But at first, it's still acting like it's hooked on. Now, you might still be acting like you're hooked on to sin, but just shake your head a little bit and say no to sin, and you'll find out you're not connected anymore, and you can have the victory. Number one, stop and say no. Number two, starve and stay away from the things that cause you to sin. Starve the flesh. Don't make provision for it. When you're confronted with a temptation, if you're confronted with one of your besetting sins, whatever it might be, say no to it, and then look around and see how that thing got in your house again. How did that affect you? How did it get into your workplace? And look around. What do you have around that feeds that lust and desire? And get rid of it. The scriptures say that saving faith is life-changing faith. And life-changing faith starts with the mind. And the first step the mind takes is it says no to sin. And the second step the mind takes in Christ is it starts starving all the avenues of feeding the lust of the flesh. Well, the question this morning is, how's your mind? Is your mind saying no to sin? Is your mind saying, I am going to starve to death those lusts of the flesh? Transforming, saving faith transforms the mind first.